This morning, if you would, you've got a Bible, turn to Acts. Well, to the book of Acts to start with. We'll look at a couple of places to start with. We'll primarily look at Acts chapter 4, but the book of Acts, that's the New Testament, the fifth book. If you're not familiar with it, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts. Okay, commonly called the Acts of the Apostles, and we've been for the last, I guess this will be about our fifth month in a row now, and looking at our English service here, kind of going through the book of Acts, just kind of studying it, looking at different things. There's a lot written in there. So, as you find your place there, as you find the book of Acts, I'll give you a little bit of a review to get you caught up to where we have been. We started at the beginning, Acts chapter 1. We've worked our way up now to Acts chapter 4. Acts tells the story of what happened after Jesus came. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you find the life of Christ. Right? His birth, his life, his time traveling there with his followers. His being arrested, his taken, his trial, the persecution he went through. Find his crucifixion. Find his resurrection. And when we enter the book of Acts, we find it starts there right before he descends back up into heaven, and he leaves his followers there, the disciples, the apostles, those people that were that were with him for so many years and had followed him closely. He leaves them, but he doesn't leave them alone. He leaves them with a command. In fact, last week, or week before last, I think, a couple of months back, we saw how that he kept his promise. He had promised them, I will send you help. I will send you a helper. The Bible calls the comforter, the helper, the Holy Spirit. And so he did that. So we're in that book of Acts chapter 1 and 2. It talks about that. But last month we looked at Acts chapter 3. And in Acts chapter 3, in fact, the first verse of Acts chapter 3 says, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. If you're familiar with Peter and John, they were two of Jesus' apostles. Those were the 12 men who were the closest to him. A part of the group, a larger group, of quite a few people that followed him. Peter and John were two of those 12 men who were the closest to the Lord. And the ones that he chose to be the leaders, if you will, after he left, to carry on his work. Well, he's gone, and he leaves behind his followers. And they have a job to do. A big job. A very tremendous job. A lot of responsibilities. They have to carry on getting the message out that God loved the world and gave his only son for all of us. And they've got that job to do. And they're doing that here. And we saw that in Acts chapter 3. In fact, I'll read the verses 1 through 8 just quickly if you want to follow along with me. This is what we did last month, just to catch you up with where we were, because last month's story and this month's story carry into each other. They happened at the same time, but we need to look at them separately. So, Acts chapter 3, verse 1 again. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. A certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them who entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to enter into the temple, asked an alms. So, Peter and John encounter a crippled man. The Bible says from birth, he had never walked. He's right there next to the temple. They're going to pray, and they meet him. He's a beggar, and he's going to beg money from them. He's going to ask money from them. Verse 4 says, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. He gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Verse 8, and he leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And again, we looked at that last month, how that these two followers of the Lord encountered a man with a great need, and through the Lord used them to heal him. We know, of course, and we don't have time to get into all this, these men did not heal this man. No human being has the power to heal any other human being. We do not have that power. God has that power, and occasionally he may use us as our messengers to help other people. But in fact, another in the same passage, Peter says that it wasn't us, it was through the strength of the Lord Jesus. We need to make sure that we understand that part. But the important thing here is that in the process of this, all through chapter 3, in fact, from just after this, where this encounter happens, most of chapter 3 is Peter's message, his sermon, if you will. Kind of like what I'm doing here this morning. Look at a couple of things he says. Look at verse 13. Peter says this in verse 13. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered. He's talking to the Jewish leaders there in Jerusalem. Whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Look at verse 16. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong. See, there they say, it wasn't us. It was faith in Jesus, in God's Son, in the Lord, that made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. That's what Peter's message. And we're going to read verse 4. I'm going to read a lot of verses from there, and we're going to look at that. But look at the last verse in chapter 3 with me. Verse 26, Peter says this, unto you, he's speaking again, he's finishing up his message, if you will. He's unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus. Again, Peter always goes back and talks about Jesus, not himself. He says, he sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. What is iniquities? We don't use that word much today. It just means our sins. Our sins against God. Not against each other, but against God. Our sins, our disobedience to God. That's the point here. What happens here is Peter is telling the truth. This Bible is the truth. God's word is the truth. It's the truth. It's God's story. It's God's message for us. But, and we're going to talk about this, that whenever God's word goes out, okay, much like here this morning, and similar, not exactly the same, but the same idea. When the truth goes out, people who are hearing it react to it. We all react. Now, we react to what we hear anywhere. I mean, if you're listening to the news, you hear it and something, and you may not say anything. You may not act anywhere on the outside, but in your mind, you're reacting to it. But that's not nearly as important as this word, as God's word, as the truth from God's word. People react. Sometimes people become hostile when they hear God's word. They don't really want to hear it. They don't like what they're hearing. Often people react back with persecution. And that's the word we're going to think about for the next few moments this morning. Persecution. Again, big word that we don't really use a whole lot maybe today in our common language. But important word, important principle, important idea. We're going to talk about that. I'm going to read Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. So just listen as I read, please. Acts chapter 4, verse 1. And as they spake unto the people. Okay, let me set up again. This is after Peter. He's still speaking. Okay? Because it says, and as they spake unto the people. As he was speaking, something happened. Look what happens. And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow, that the next day, that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. When they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is a stone which will set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. finally, verse 12, and we'll stop there for right now. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So we're going to talk about persecution, because that's what's happening here. If you don't understand this, Peter is speaking, and in the midst of his speaking, some who are hearing don't like what they're hearing, and they're going to do something. They're going to react. Their reaction to what they're hearing is what we commonly call persecution. We're going to think about that as we look at this passage. Persecution has always been part of the church. What we find here, and I don't know that I said this earlier, Acts chapter 1 and on through this is in the first couple of chapters, is the very beginning of the first church. Okay, when Jesus left, he left back a command to his people, go out into all the world and take this gospel message to all the world. And his followers there in Jerusalem, the first place, started the first church. The first Christians, the first believers in the resurrected Jesus started the first church. And at the first church, we find the first persecution. And it went on like that. God expects it, by the way. It's not like we should go, oh, people don't like what I'm saying. Oh, I'm so shocked. Look, Matthew chapter 10. I'll just read a couple of passages here, I think. This is where Jesus, when Jesus was alive, he knew exactly what was coming, and he warned his disciples. It's coming, he was warning them. Matthew chapter 10, verse 17, he says this, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. Verse 18, you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. Beware of men. Jesus said, beware of men. These are the men that are going to persecute you when you represent me, when you tell the truth. And that's exactly what's happened here, back in Acts chapter 4. Peter and John were what? Brought before men. Verse 4, it says these groups of men came upon them. Came upon them. Well, let's think about who was involved in this, okay? Who was involved in this whole process? Well, before we get to that, let me focus on persecution just a little bit more to help you understand this. Okay, again, I said earlier, persecution was started then and has been going on until today, some 2,000 or so years later. And still today, there is persecution at different forms around the world of Christians for simply telling the truth, for simply believing what God said. It still goes on. Let's go back to there. I said this was the beginning of the church. Church history, Bible doesn't record this, but church history does, and even secular history, history books and history stories record this. For the first 300 years of the church itself, there was tremendous persecution. Lots of examples. I picked a couple of them out. Nero, you may know that name. He was the sixth emperor of Rome. He hated Christians. He publicly hated Christians. Listen to some of the wonderful things he did to them. He would have live Christians, people who can profess to know Jesus, sewed up in animal skins, in fresh animal skins, sewed up inside of them, okay, thrown into a pen, and wild dogs, starving, hungry dogs, would be let loose and would feed on them. Live human beings. That was his entertainment, or his way to punish Christians for believing what they believed. It went on and on and on. A later emperor named Domitian was as bad or worse toward Christians. Some of the wonderful things that he did. Tortured people on racks. Familiar with what a rack is? They would strap a human body onto a board with a wheel system, a pulley system, and pull their body and stretch and stretch and stretch their body beyond what the human body can stand, and kill people like that. They would be stoned. They would be hanged. They would be boiled alive. Imagine you're a living, perfectly healthy, well human being, and you are dipped into a large pot of boiling water only because you're a Christian. That was your only offense. Wow. And the Bible records this, and the history does too. Wherever Christianity spread, wherever it went, the book of Acts talks about the spread of Christianity. Okay? History talks about it too. Wherever it went, persecution went along with it. Wherever they went, someone didn't like what they heard and persecuted Christians for simply being that. simply because they knew Christ. And again, Jesus warned his followers. I read that passage earlier. He warned them, it's coming. The warnings didn't just come there. You know the Apostle Paul, I don't know if you know about him, he was here. He appears here in the book of Acts just shortly after this. And he obeyed God's command, went around the world, spreading the gospel, helping to plant, start churches. He says this in 2 Timothy 3. He talks about the same thing, that people will persecute you for my name's sake. If we live for God, we will see persecution. You see, even today, yes, even today, it's still going on around the world. We may not see it personally like those people to the extent they did, but we'll see it. We got to remember something as believers. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, if you've trusted the Lord as your Savior, if you know that you have trusted the Lord, if you are a Christian, then our purpose is to tell those who don't know the Lord about Him. That's our purpose. And when that happens, the possibility, the chance of persecution is there. And back in Acts chapter 4, which we're going to look at now, going forward from here, we're going to look at Acts chapter 4 for a little while and just take a few minutes and see what we can understand. We see a great example of this in Peter and John. They had been warned. Jesus, whom they recognized as God's Son, had warned them, it's coming. And they still did what they were supposed to do. So Acts chapter 4, verse 1. Let me read verse 1 again. And as they spake, so as they're in the middle of speaking, as Peter is telling people the truth about the Lord, as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Verse 2, being grieved that they taught the people. Okay? So who is involved? Let's think about, first of all, as our kind of our background here. Who is involved in this persecution that's coming? I mean, these men, for committing no crime, are going to be taken and locked up overnight, right? Who's involved in this? First of all, it says there, the priest. Who are the priests here? Okay, this is in the Jewish system, okay? The Israelites, God's chosen people. They were supposed to, by their description, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, represent God in temple worship. But sadly, by this time, in Bible history, they had been corrupted, very much so. I don't know if there were, I don't know that totally whether there were any honest priests left, but the records we find of them in the Bible and even in history find how corrupted they were. And it's sad. They had come a long way from God's plan. God's plan for them was here in the Bible to be the intercessory between man and God, to help God, help man to understand God. But they had come a long way. They had become dishonest and corrupt. Sad. What else does it say here? Verse 1. Acts 4:1. The priest, it says, and the captain of the temple. Simply said, this is a title for the temple police. Okay, people that kept order at the temple. The temple was a busy place. People coming and going. Not just Jewish people, because Jerusalem was an international city and the Romans controlled it. So there was a group, the temple police, who kind of tried to keep things in order. Okay, so it says they showed up too. Then it says, and the Sadducees. And we need to take a few minutes and talk about them. They were a religious and political group among the Jewish people. Okay? For example, within the priest, there were the high priests. They were the highest level. They were the top level of the priest that worked in the temple. All of the high priests were Sadducees. What do we know about the Sadducees? They were an interesting group. They had developed over the years. And if you were studying the Old Testament and how the temple was supposed to be worked, set up and worshipped, there was no description of them. They developed out of just man's desire. I say it this way, man's desire to have power. Man always wants to have power over other men. That's just the way they are. They were wealthy, usually. They were powerful. What did they believe about God? You'd say, well, they're part of the Jewish system. Of course, they believed how the Old Testament described about God, didn't they? No, they didn't. They had, again, been so corrupted in their way, they thought. So against what they had been taught. For example, they didn't believe in angels or spirits, even though the Old Testament is full of examples of angels and And spirits, God using spirits to help people, to interact with people, to deliver messages. I mean, the Bible's full of it. They didn't believe it. What they had been taught was full of it, but they refused to believe that. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. The Bible talks about that. Jesus had just resurrected from the dead. They didn't believe in any of those things. Their life, their system was so contrary to what God taught. But yet they were in power and had a lot of influence. Well, these are the groups that didn't like what Peter and John were saying, right? So again, verse 1, it says, they came upon them while they were speaking. Well, why this reaction? Well, again, the next verse says, and they came upon them, verse 2 says, being grieved that they taught the people. Grieved. They were angry. Their heart was hurried. What were they doing? All they were doing, it says, being grieved that they taught the people. First thing, they taught the people. They were teaching something. But think about these people I've just described to you. The priests, the Sadducees, high level, very educated, very wealthy people, lots of power, right? They thought this, who is it? Who are these people? Who are these two men here to think that they can teach our people? The Jewish people here in Jerusalem. Who do they think they are? Is the phrase I would use today. Only the highly educated can teach, they thought. Peter and John are not teachers. Peter was a fisherman. Fishermen were some of the lowest form of workers that there were in that society. Fishermen weren't highly educated. They didn't have the skills to be able to teach, but they were teaching. They hadn't been to the best schools. Look down at verse 13. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Somewhere along the way, after talking for a while, they, even though they realized they were unlearned, ignorant men, they thought something's different here about them. But immediately they were shocked. How dare they teach these people? They're common men. So they were angry because of who they were. What else, why else were they angry? Not just who they were, the fact that they would even teach, but the fact of what they were teaching. Verse 2 again. Being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and a lot of other places too. But what they were teaching was that Jesus was the Messiah. That Jesus who had come and lived among them in the form of a man was God himself. God, Jesus proved that. They took him, they arrested him, persecuted him, crucified him, buried him, and the Jewish leaders thought it's over now. But 3 days later, the grave was empty. 40 days after that, he ascended back up into heaven, and he sits there today on our behalf. But these Jewish leaders didn't want to accept that. That's what Peter and John were teaching, that truth. That truth that, again, as today, 2,000 years later, I believed that same truth some 30 years ago when I became a Christian now. In that truth, that Jesus, God's Son, came and died in my place. Wow, this angered them. Their message that he is alive angered these Sadducees, these priests. It went against their way of thinking. People don't like to hear things that go against their natural way of thinking. It angers them. Wow. So let's think about that as we think about ourselves, okay? Because we need to take this example and this story and turn it around to us now. If I'm a Christian today, what if these kind of things were to happen to me? What if I were to face persecution? A little bit, or a lot, or a large amount. Or being taken and cast into prison like these men were. Can you imagine that? Just because you say you're a Christian, you're put into a prison. There's no trial. You don't stand before a judge. You don't stand before a jury of people, depending on what legal system in the world you're under. You just are taken and thrown away. What would you think about? Some things that we need to understand, and I think we can learn from their example. Real quickly, okay? I'm going to read the story, which we just read. Large part of it, but we never see Peter or John. Something we never see. We never see Peter or John react harshly to what happened to them. Notice how I said that persecution is a reaction. Persecution of these Christians and throughout history is a reaction to what people hear. Well, Peter and John were the ones being persecuted. They were taken, they were guilty of no crime, thrown in jail, and through the account you read, they never become angry. They stayed obedient to the Lord the whole time. Their reaction was so contrary to the other people's reaction. They didn't fight back. They didn't try to run. Doesn't say that when the temple police went to grab them, you know, they threw their ninja moves on them and ran away. Examples we might use today. They didn't do any of that. It doesn't record any of that. They had no bad attitude. Not even their physical. Their attitude is right the whole time. Instead, what they did was use this opportunity, this persecution, as an opportunity to tell others about the Lord. How do they do that? Well, that's the next point. You know, a good point for us to remember is don't harshly react to persecution. Whatever form it is, whether it be very small or great, react the right way. Next thing is a principle you see right here. Look at verse 8. I read it already, but I'll read it again in Acts 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, filled with the Holy Ghost. Is that important? It certainly is. Over in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus told his followers this. He says, verse 7, for it is not, verse 8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Again, they had a big job to do. Jesus said, I'm leaving, but I'm not leaving you alone. The other part of God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is coming and will be with you forever and will help you. And he sent that Holy Spirit. And we see that here in verse 8. Peter, through the Holy Spirit's power, was able to say those things boldly. Doesn't say, and Peter came up with this great speech and sat down all night and wrote it and did this all on his own. It says, Peter, with the Holy Ghost's help, spoke boldly. God's power was available to them because Jesus said it would be, and they used it. We need to remember that when persecution comes. Another thing, and we already referenced this several times, but use our persecution, as they did, to be a witness for Jesus, to tell people about Jesus, to tell people about the Lord, to tell people what's happened to you. If you've accepted the Lord as your Savior, share that story with someone else. Tell people what God's done for you. That's what these men did. I mean, they were innocently thrown in jail. Didn't know what their future was going to be. But it says, Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak after that. And he didn't tell them, I didn't do anything wrong, and John didn't do anything wrong, and we've been wrongly thrown in prison, and you better let us out of here, I'm going to get my lawyer. He didn't say that at all. He said, Jesus, whom you crucified, is why we're here. That's the only message we give you. And he gave them the truth over and over and over again. They were bold, even. Look at verse 12 again. He says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none of the name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other name. There is no other way. There is no other method. There is only Jesus. Doesn't mean we're hopeless. It means we have one way. And they were sharing this with the men who hated them. The men who hated their message, but they didn't stop sharing the message. Wow, what is that? That's incredible. Lastly, and remember this, whenever we face opposition or anything like that, really, obedience to God is the most important thing. Skipping on over in the story, look at verse 18. Okay, this is after they've met, they've arrested them, and they're confronting them, and then Peter speaks. And they're just amazed by what he says. Remember we read earlier there, verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they were unlearned and ignorant, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They began to understand, some of the men, some of these leaders began to understand, right? But look at verse 18. And they called them, the leaders, the Jewish leaders, called Peter and John, and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. That was their command. Our decision is, shut up. Don't say another word about Jesus. We'll let you go. You can live. We'll let you out of prison. Verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. You can decide that on your own, is what they're telling them. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They're saying, we cannot not do this. That's terrible English grammar, but I used it anyway. We cannot not do this. We can't stop this. We can't not tell you what we know. We know the truth. We hold the only real truth there is. We hold the only hope for eternity within ourselves. And you want us just to go away and not tell anybody about this? There's no way we can do that. There is no way. Number one in their life was obedience to God. Number one. Wow. Think about Peter and John. They had a decision to make right here. They've been confronted. The leader said, we'll let you go. No problem. No more damage to you. You can let go. Decision time. Decision time comes in our life quite a lot. Decision time. They could have gotten angry with God. That's a decision. I've gotten angry with God before. I'll be honest with you. Times in my Christian life. I got angry with God before I became a Christian. Things that happened in my life. I remember that. I know one thing. It's a hard feeling in your heart when you get angry with God. They could have thought, why me, Lord? Why us? We're out here trying to serve you, trying to do what you told us to do, and now we're in jail. But they didn't do any of that. Didn't fight back. Didn't fight the authorities. Nothing. They just continued to tell the truth. They said, verse 20, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Wow. These men held within their hearts, within their minds, the truth. And they were not going to hold it back from people that needed it. Verse 21, it says this. So when they had further threatened them, so the Jewish leaders heard their message, heard their response, when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorify God for that which was done. Look at the end of that. For all men glorify God for that which was done. Had Peter and John not done the right thing, all men would not have glorified God. Had Peter and John not stood up through the whole thing and delivered the message and done the right thing, none of this would have happened. Look at back at verse 4, which we read through earlier. I didn't say anything about it when we read through it, but chapter 4, verse 4. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. 5,000 people. That says number of men. Oftentimes, in the way that the writing was written back then, they might not have included women, young people in the count. So I word it this way. At least 5,000 people that day trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. At least 5,000. Wow. Because of the boldness of Peter and John to just simply tell the truth. They heard the words of these men and they followed the Lord as well, Peter and John. As believers today, we have the same responsibility that Peter and John did. Some people today go, I could never be them. You're not asked to be Peter and John. If you're a Christian today, you're asked to be you. You're not asked to be someone else. But you are asked by God to be obedient. The command to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature still applies to us today. To do all that we can to let other people know that God loves them. That's the command today. Look at their message one more time. Verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I already looked at this earlier, that Jesus, but before he returned to heaven, gave them that command in Acts 1 and verse 8. The Holy Spirit will come. He will give you help. You will go. The Holy Spirit did come. They did go. They obeyed. They set for us the example to what to do. To go. And as believers today, we have this same power and the same command. Wow. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, Jesus said back in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Share God's love with the world. Remember, though, that as we do this, persecution may come. Any measure of it. I read you those horrendous accounts earlier of back in the Roman days. People burned alive, buried alive, stoned, tortured, fed to wild animals. There's so many more examples of horrendous things that were done. People today, even around the world, different places, maybe not that horrendous, but people today, lives are threatened, people are even, lives are taken today. Persecution is still around in the world today. But God says, remember me, remember my command. Trust me. Because I've also had many, many examples of people in the midst of those persecution being so comforted by God. Trusting God even in the midst of all that. Remember, use every opportunity we can to be a witness for Christ. Promises from God is all that we have and it's all that we need. I'd ask you one more thing this morning before we close. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted the Lord as your Savior, if you can look at yourself and say, I'm not 100% sure if I was to die today, I would go to heaven. I can't say that. The Bible says you can know. This phrase is found throughout the Bible, that you may know. God's promise is he wants all people to know that we have trusted in the Lord, that we have an eternally promised home in heaven. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 says this, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. A promise from God. Not maybe, not might be, but shall be. If you realize what God teaches us through his word, simple, simple principles. That we're all sinners in need of a Savior. Jesus Christ came. That was the message that Peter and John taught. Same message. That Jesus Christ came and died in our place on the cross, took our sins upon him. Now today, here we are, we look back on that and say, I realize that I'm a sinner. I'm going to turn from my sinful ways to you, God, and trust in you as my Savior. If you've never done that today, I'll pray for you. I certainly will. That you will see your need of him in your life. For Christians today, we have a responsibility to share this message with others, to pray for people. Close to 8 billion people populate the planet, and the vast majority of them, by all statistics I can find, do not yet know the Lord as their Savior. Got a big job ahead to make sure that all people hear the truth. Will they all believe? Sadly, no. But some will. Many will. But many won't have the opportunity if people don't do what they're supposed to do. If believers, if Christians won't do what we're supposed to do, which is get that message out there. Just pray for people. Let's pray. Father, Lord, in heaven, love you, God. Thank you so much for the time you've had this morning, Lord, just to take a quick look at your word and a quick study of this wonderful passage, of this example. Peter and John are not the important ones here. We know that you are, but it's important to understand that these men obeyed you and we can obey you as well. Pray that you work in the hearts of each one here this morning, Lord. There's someone here this morning who's never trusted you as their Savior, who has never put their faith and trust in you. Help them, Lord. Work in their heart this morning. Help their heart to be open to receiving you, to putting their faith and trust in you, to understanding that we must cast ourselves upon you and trust you. Lord, you promise us that you will never cast those out who call upon you. Thank you, God, for that promise. Pray for Christians here this morning, Lord, that you would work in our hearts to help us to be more understanding that the world needs your message. The world, you're their only hope for eternity. We don't have another way. We don't have another message. We don't have another Savior. We don't need another one. We have you. Thank you, God, for dying in our place, for giving us hope. We love you, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.